Amen. You can be seated. Please turn in your copy of God's Word to Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 10. As you're making your way there, I believe this is our second or third Sunday back in the book of Acts. And there's always this dilemma that preachers face. Do I preach little sections and uncover more, or big sections and get through it faster? And so I've been burdened with that lately. I think I'm going to err on the side of littler sections. But I want to remind us as we prepare to read where we are. So remember, Paul was converted by the risen Christ on the Damascus Road. He spent some time in Arabia where in some way, shape, or form, God filled him up with good things that he might preach the gospel to the ends of the earth. We saw him go on his first missionary journey where the church at Antioch in Syria laid hands on him and others, prayed for them. They sent them across the Mediterranean Sea to the island of Cyprus or Crete. Crete, I believe it was. They then went across to the mainland, to Asia Minor, and they preached at the churches of Galatia. And then they circled back, sailed back, and landed back in Antioch. They had to go to Jerusalem and get word from the church there. What do we tell Gentiles? Do they need to be circumcised or not? So now on their second missionary journey, they're leaving Antioch near Israel, near Syria again. They're leaving, and instead of sailing across the island and over to the mainland, they're taking the land route up the east coast of the Mediterranean Sea over west. And they're going to make it all the way over to Macedonia, where God, the Holy Spirit, is calling them to serve others. So the little maps in the back of your Bible can be helpful. Now, if it's like my map in the back of my Bible, not helpful. The colors of the routes are too close. I should write a letter of complaint. But anyway, look at those maps. You'll see the routes he took, and it's always going over, doubling back, going over, doubling back. So anyway, before we read God's Word, let's do pray together. Our Lord, we thank you for telling us in your Word who you are and what you have done. And in today's passage, you tell us what you have done to take the seeds of the gospel to Europe. Lord, so many of us are from European descent. And when the gospel came to America, as did our ancestors, it's trickled down into our minds and our hearts. And so we can't help but love you and praise you when we read a passage like today to think of how the gospel came to our ancestors. We were not left without witness of who you are and what you've done. So help us now as we read your word to stand in awe of what it is, the very word of God, but to stand in awe in that you came to us, our people. You came to us and our ancestors, and you saved us. And by your grace, we've received the gospel of the Lord Jesus. So bless us now by your word and spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 10, it says, "And they," that's Paul, Silas, and Timothy, "and they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them." Amen. The word of the living God. When I was a kid, our family camped our way places. I remember going to Sears over at Holly Hill Mall, and we bought an 8-man tent. We bought a Coleman camp stove. We bought a Coleman lantern. We bought the tanks of whatever kind of fuel that was you put in them. We bought sleeping bags. We bought a giant duffel bag in which we could hang our groceries up in a tree to keep bears from eating them. Our family did not stay in a hotel unless someone else was paying for it. Very often, Dad would get called in the summers to go preach at conferences of sorts, and they would put us up once we got there, but we would drive to Michigan and New York, and we camped our way there. Later in life, the girls in the family vetoed camping. They called it the C word. And so the boys did the camping. And then we graduated from tent camping to my grandfather had bought an RV. And we would take it to places. That was back when gas was 69 cents a gallon. You wouldn't drive one of these things, these places these days. But we would prepare for these summer trips a little differently than we might today. There was no MapQuest. That's old now, isn't it? There was no such thing as Google Maps. There was no such thing as an iPhone and the GPSs we might have in our cars. So in order to plan our trip, we would get out the atlas at the kitchen table. And we would, if we were taking the grandparents' RV, get the Good Sam Camping Club guide to campground, so we knew where the good ones were, where the clean ones were. And so we would sit at the table, we would look at our destination, and we would figure out how we're going to get there. Where are we going to stop? Where are we going to stay? Is this a place where we might see other things along the way? We would camp our way to these destinations. I will tell you, I've had a conversion. I prefer to Hampton Inn my way places. It's a little more comfortable. But you get on these trips, and sometimes there are detours. Sometimes there are stops, there are road closings, there's engine trouble, there's a medical emergency. You're needed back home or you run out of funds for travel. And so all sorts of roadblocks can come our way. And that's what happens in our passage today in the life of Paul and Silas and Timothy. And before we press on into the passage, I want you to lay your eyes on verse 10. It says, when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia. I don't know if you connect the change in pronouns. If you look back up at verse 6, it says, and they went through the region of Phrygia. I want to point out something to you before we press into this story. And it's the transition of the pronoun they to we. Who is writing the book of Acts? It's Luke. He wrote Luke and Acts to Theophilus. And in this place, we pick up another servant of God. And this is Luke. And he begins to narrate, we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding God has called us to preach. So you'll notice a little change in the perspective of the story. Now, as we make our way through this passage, and as we look at the divine guidance that God gives to his servants who are on these missionary journeys, I want us to take notice of several divine provisions of God. There's a divine calling, there's a divine errand, there's a divine message, and then there's a divine guidance. And I want us to look at each of these four things and see how God is moving his apostles, his ministers, to Jew and Gentile across the globe and into Europe. First, let's think of God's divine calling of these men. Our passage begins with Paul and Silas and Timothy. It will end with the addition of Luke, the physician. But there was a divine calling on these three men. Paul and Silas and Timothy were called by God to go into the world and preach the gospel. One of the things we'll notice as we make our way through this passage is that they skip over what's called Asia. Now, that's not Asia, our continent. You know, you have to learn our seven continents when you're in grade school. This is Asia, a region that is somewhere north of the Mediterranean Sea. But they skip over Asia. And if you look on your map of the apostles' missionary journeys, you'll see it includes some really important cities where there were some named letters or books of the Bible. For example, one, Ephesus. On this divine errand, this divine journey, they skip over this area. They're going to come back to it. But when they do come back to it, they minister there. Paul writes a letter to the Ephesians. And in this letter to the Ephesians, where Timothy is going to be the pastor for a time, He says to the Ephesian church that the risen Christ has given to his church apostles, prophets, and evangelists. And so as we think about the divine calling of Paul and Silas and Timothy, and how later when they minister among the Ephesian church, they echo in the letter to the Ephesians, they echo in that letter that we now have, Jesus' mission of this divine calling these men are now on. The risen and exalted Christ raised up apostles. He raised up prophets, and he raised up evangelists, that they might go from Jerusalem through Judea, through Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. They're going to end up all the way over on the continent of Europe by the end of our passage. There is this divine calling. These men have been set apart by the church at Antioch and sent to do mission work. They have been called by God through the church at Antioch, where hands were laid on them to go across the sea, to go across the lands, and to preach and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is their divine calling. Now, I want to say one more thing about their divine calling, not just their task, their calling for what their hands are to do, but these were men who were converted. You don't have a divine calling unless you have a divine conversion. And these men, we think of Saul's conversion on the Damascus Road. We read of Timothy's testimony when Paul writes to him in 2 Timothy. These men were brought to faith in Jesus, nurtured in faith by their family, by the scripture, and by God himself. And now they're on this divine journey, this divine errand. And we'll think of that in just a moment. But I want to say one thing to each of us, to each of us as individuals, to all of us collectively as a church. If God has converted you to faith in Jesus Christ, and if he has done it, he has a place for you to serve, to serve within the body of Christ, but also as you go into the world week by week, into your neighborhood, your marketplace, your sphere of influence. You may think, maybe particularly some of you who are a little bit older, God is done using me. No, you have a calling. You can pray. You go to the doctor's office. You can speak to the nurse. You can speak to the doctor. You can show them what faith looks like in old age. Faith looks like when you're sick. There are all kinds of things you can show. Each of us has a conversion and a calling, and we all have these divine errands that God has sent us on. And that's the second thing I want us to see. After the divine calling of Paul and Silas and Timothy is the divine errand that they are on. I think of that, the famous story of Vince Lombardi, the football coach at the Green Bay Packers. Every summer, you know, he took the group of professional athletes and he held up a football. Gentlemen, this is a football. And he went through the basics, the X's and O's of the game. And after several failing seasons, with that speech and that simple reminder of what football is, they were the most effective team for several seasons, winning championships and doing quite well. And I think from time to time, as we Christians, how do I say this kindly and something I can say in church? We tacky up the church. We fill it so full of stuff that Jesus didn't command. And we think it's powerful. We think it's effective. And to say it theologically, we have lost confidence in the word and in the sacraments. And we've lost confidence in prayer and in fellowship and in worship. And so we dream up stuff that we think will help bring people to Jesus Christ. And it can happen in the field of missions as well. We can clutter up our church activities, our missions activities, with things that we call church, things we call missions. And I think sometimes we need a football speech. Or in this case, we need this is a missionary journey speech. And it's good to be reminded of Acts chapter 1 and 2, where the risen and exalted Christ said to his gathered apostles in the upper room, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, and I therefore now bestow it on you. Go therefore into all the world, preaching the gospel, baptizing, and making disciples." It's pretty simple, isn't it? Three things. Go, and as you go, make disciples, baptize, teach them all that I've commanded you. And so these men are on this divine errand of the risen and exalted Lord. They're going across the lands, across the seas, to baptize, to make disciples, and to teach all that Christ has commanded. Preach the gospel, that's it. That's the divine errand. That's the divine errand of the church. That's the divine errand of missionaries. And in some sense, that's the divine errand of each of us as we are sent out into the world every week. Preach the gospel. Tell a dark and dying world, a crooked and depraved generation, that there is a Savior who can rescue you from your sins and the darkness. And so as we think of the divine calling of these men, the divine errand they're on, the missionary journey, we should also think of their divine message. Their divine message is nothing other than the Scripture. It's the gospel. It's the message of hope and salvation. This past week, our ladies' Bible study that meets on Wednesday mornings studied chapter 2 of the Confession of Faith, chapter 1 of the Confession of Faith, which talks about God's holy word. And we asked ourselves the question, why does the Confession of Faith start with the Bible and not God? Shouldn't it start with God, who is the author of the Bible? And the answer is it starts with the Bible because we cannot properly know God if we don't have an understanding of the Scriptures. And so the chapter of our Confession of Faith speaks of the authority of the Scriptures, the purpose of the Scriptures, what they can do, what they will do, what their divine errand accomplishes. And then it can, in chapter 2, tell us about who God is and what God has done. And so the divine message of the Scripture, the divine message of the Scripture is the good news that God, who made the world and everything in it, that God who is holy and cannot overlook sin, has sent his Son into the world to pay for sins. Just a little ago, we sang, "Let us love and sing in wonder." We're all familiar with John Newton. He wrote Amazing Grace. Well, he also wrote that hymn that we sang. And it says something about grace and justice meeting at the cross. And that's the message of the gospel. God must, because he is a God of justice, he must see sins paid for, but he's also a God of grace. And he laid those sins, our sins, on Jesus at the cross. And so the divine message of salvation is the good news. It is the gospel. And when we think of preaching the word, when we think of telling the word, when we think of church and preaching, or you and evangelism, or missionaries and gospel work in faraway places, we have to think of how the Bible does two things. And I think of this every Sunday. Sometimes it comes out in the prayer before we read the Bible. The Bible does two things. It convinces and converts sinners, and it comforts and builds up saints. And so every time we read the Bible, think about how that passage convinced and converted you to be a Christian, right? But also think about how it convinces or it comforts and builds you up in your faith. Think about how preaching convinces and converts sinners. It comforts and builds up Christians. Think about when you evangelize or when you're out and about in the doctor's office. If a person sitting next to you says they're a Christian, use the Scripture to comfort and build them up. If they're not a Christian, use it to convince and convert them to faith in Jesus Christ. That's the divine message that these men are preaching on their divine errand, their missionary journey, because God has divinely called them, not only through their conversion, but through their call to gospel ministry. And so this divine message must do its work. It must go among the churches of these missionary journeys. Understand, they're circling back. They're going back through the churches where they had been before. They're comforting and building them up. Maybe there's new faces or those in the church who aren't yet converted. They're convincing and converting them to salvation through faith in Jesus. They're fixing what's broken. You know, Paul wrote 13 letters to the churches. Well, he wrote 10 to the churches. 3 were to Timothy and Titus. Well, actually four, because Philemon got one too. So we got nine. You know, the Corinthians got some letters. The Ephesians got some letters. The Philippians, the Colossians, on and on. And what was he doing when he wrote those letters? He was comforting and building up the saints. But he was correcting heresy. And he was correcting things that, if they continued, would produce rot in the foundation of the church. And their churches would collapse. Why does he go back and visit? Because he wants to strengthen them. He wants to shore them up. He wants the divine message to be of great use. And so one of the things we ought to pray for, as we think of our church, our preaching, our evangelism, and the missionaries we support, we ought to pray that the divine message does its work. It comforts and builds up saints. It convinces and converts sinners to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. The last section we want to think of in this passage is really the big theme of the passage, and it's divine guidance. It's divine guidance. These men who are fulfilling their divine calling, they're on their divine errand, they are giving the divine message of the gospel, need God's guidance, and God provides it to them. They're on this missionary journey to circle back through the churches of Galatia and preach through them and strengthen them, to comfort and build them up in their most holy faith. And remember, there has been a separation. Remember, it was going to be Paul and Barnabas and John Mark and Silas all going together from Antioch. Well, Paul and Barnabas, remember, got into it. Paul says, I'm not taking John Mark. He deserted us on the first journey. For whatever reason, he deserted them. Paul gets it in his head, gets it in his heart. Not going to go with him again. Now, remember, if you fast forward in the Bible, Paul wants John Mark to come be with him. He's of great use. There's some reconciliation. That's wonderful. But what does divine guidance do here? It sends Silas and Paul off one way and Barnabas and John Mark back to the island of Crete. We never hear of Barnabas ever again. John Mark, we do. We hear of him because Paul wants him, but also he writes the Gospel of Mark. But on this journey here, Paul and Silas, and they pick up Timothy along the way, go about their ministry. And I can't help but think, maybe it crosses your mind, of the divine guidance. God, why did you separate us? Why did Barnabas and I have to get into it? And why did Paul and I have to get into it? We were so good together. That first missionary journey was wonderful. It was great. And, you know, sometimes we get ourselves into these life situations. Maybe it's not a missionary journey. Maybe it's not church work. But for you, and here it is, the beginning of a new year. It's 2023, and you say, here's the year in front of me. I'm going to go these places. I'm going to do these things. This is my financial picture. This is my business picture. This is my... Well, we're all into diets and routines now. This is the way it's going to be. And your heart says no. Or your body gives out. Or there's a detour along the way. One of your loved ones gets sick. Or the financial markets crash. And you've got to delay 5 years till you can retire. Or travel is shut down, and so you won't be going here or there. You see what I'm saying is sometimes in life, we have the best laid plans. We've sat at the table, we've gotten out our atlas, and we've said, we will go here, we will go there, we will do this, and we will do that. That's what happened with the Apostle Paul, and all of a sudden, he split with his most trusted companion, Barnabas. But as he thinks one night, this is just some sanctified thinking here, don't you know he thanks the Lord? Lord, if Barnabas and I had not separated and if I was stuck on the island of Crete, I never would have met Timothy. I never would have picked up Luke, as will happen at the end of our passage. Brothers and sisters, the encouragement here, the thing we need to hear and know and learn and believe and watch for is the providence of God, the divine guidance of God. We make the best well-laid plans and we tie them up with a bow. And we say, this is the way it's going to be. I mean, we take our Christmas card picture in January and we go ahead and say, this is what it's going to look like in December when I mail it. We like to lay it out, don't we? And we like to tell God, It'd be great if he allowed it. But what does he do for our growth in grace? What does he do for our sanctification? What does he do for his own ends, his own glory? Sometimes he changes our plans. Sometimes he throws a wrench in the mix. Sometimes he shakes our health or even takes it away from us. Last Sunday night, we studied the passage in James. We need to learn to say, if the good Lord is willing, we will do this or we will do that. Paul and his companions receive divine guidance. And I can tell you, we've just said a thing or two about maybe how this plays out in our personal lives. We've said a thing or two about how this plays out in Paul's missionary journeys. It can be the same way in the church. I remember back in 2019, we had a congregational get-together of some sorts in maybe September of 19, and we said we want to have a five-year plan. And so in 2020, that was year one. Well, what happened in March of 2020? And one of our goals was to grow. One of our goals was to reach a certain attendance and membership level. Well, that's not going to happen when there's 3 years of COVID. And so what do we do as elders? We give it to the Lord. We planned, we prayed, we trusted, but you're going to have to do the work. Put this into my life, my ministry life. I remember being in my first church, serving as an assistant pastor, and there 6, 7, 8 years, and the economy tanked. I don't want to leave. I like my house. I don't want to go. And I remember a lady in the church saying to me, see it as an adventure. You will meet people that you never would have met if you stayed put. You will have experiences. And that's how we need to see God's divine guidance. He has a plan and it is tied up neatly with a bow. Ours never are. And so we trust the Holy Spirit. We trust the Spirit of Jesus, our passage tells us. And this Spirit of Jesus said to Paul, no to Asia, no to the Black Sea ports. Now, I want y'all to think about this for a moment. Y'all eat at the Greek restaurant? Sometimes they play the beautiful blue seas on the TV and the little music, the stringed instrument. And you look at all those things while you're eating your chicken and pita and you think, someday, this is where Paul was going to get to minister. It was along the Black Sea, those blue seas. And not that he was wanting, you know, a seaport ministry. He saw everything as an opportunity. No, you're gonna go across to Macedonia. And so in a vision of the night, after the Spirit of Jesus, after the Holy Spirit had kept him from going to these places, in a vision of the night, a man says, come over to Macedonia and help. And our passage says, Paul was persuaded and he concluded. And Luke tells us, as he's now included in this, God has called us to preach to the Macedonians. God has called us to Europe. And as I said earlier in the prayer before the message, we ought to particularly be thankful. Most of us are, well, we're European, right? We came to America, our families did at some place in time, but the gospel came with us. Do you trust in divine guidance? Do you make your plans and say, okay, Lord, if it's your will, we'll do this or that. And I can handle the bumps if you bring them. I can handle the engine breakdown, the heart breakdown, the financial breakdown. I can handle whatever may not be in my plans, but is in your plans. I am open, I am willing, I am submissive. And yes, I will even be content. And even if I have to see the reasons sometime later in life, Lord, I will trust you. That's what Paul had to do. But brothers and sisters, it brought the gospel seeds into the dirt of Europe. And we ought to see God's wonderful hand and give him praise. Let's do pray together. Our Lord, we thank you that in your wisdom, which is infinite, your wisdom, which is eternal, your wisdom, which is unchangeable, you saw fit to guide your servants on their divine errand, through their divine calling, on their divine task. You sought to bring them to Europe. They had to pass by good ministry, and it made no sense. But Lord, all things make sense when we trust you and you show us later. So help us to rest in you and to rest in your ways. Lord, we fret, we wring our hands, we tap our foots, and we want it the way we want it now. But only you have that prerogative. Only you have that right. So help us to submit to your will and your ways. This we ask in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.